to be more kind. In the moments, the days, the weeks that follow, you find yourself in a situation where it's a little extra hard to be loving and patient and kind. I got my double portion of that this week as I was praying through this message and preparing for this morning. Because, as Pastor Gary said, next week we are going to youth camp. So not only were we managing our bake sale yesterday, not only was I preparing our kids to go to youth camp, but I also run some of the activities at youth camp. And so I was dealing with a lot of different emails and phone calls and texts. And every moment that I went, okay, Lord, help me to understand what patience is. Help me to understand what kindness truly looks like and what the fruit of kindness looks like. I would get an email or a phone call or a text or something where the gut response was to maybe not be as kind, to be a little bit short. And I would hear the Lord speak to me and say, remember what Colossians 3:13 says, to make allowance for one another's faults, to make space for when people mess up, for when people aren't always so kind to you. And I'm going to tell you, church, I didn't always respond perfectly. There was a lot of moments where I had to get over myself, I had to swallow my pride, and I'd have to ask for forgiveness. There were many moments when I would write the mean thing down of like, just send me the right thing for camp. Stop calling me. I already answered this. I would write it down. I'd erase it. And then I'd pray for that person and ask God for a little more grace before hitting send, before saying what I needed to in kindness. So this morning, as we talk about what the fruit of kindness looks like, know that I'm not preaching from a high horse of someone who has figured it out, who's mastered this. I am right there with you, learning what this looks like and figuring out exactly what the fruit of kindness should be. And I'm going to be honest with you. All of these fruits that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, it's a lifelong journey. This isn't something that one day you wake up and you go, ah, I have all of these, and I've mastered it, and I'm perfect at it. It's this lifelong journey of unlearning old habits and learning how to walk in such a way that brings God glory. It's this constant process of emptying our heart of selfishness and pride and asking God to fill us with his Holy Spirit again and again and again. So if you've been journeying with us for a little bit, you know that we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about it a moment ago with the kids. And so this morning, we are going to look at the fruit of kindness. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's found in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And so as we work through this idea of what biblical kindness looks like, we're going to touch on three different areas. And if you've got one of the little handouts in front of you, they're right there. Or if you don't feel like using paper, you can scan it on the screen. If you're online, there is a link on the website. I don't know the full click here, click here, click here, but it's on there. And if you're tech savvy, we'll figure it out. Or send one of us an email and we'll forward it to you. But this morning, we're going to look at three particular areas. The first is the meaning of kindness, clarifying what biblical kindness is and what it isn't. We're going to focus on the maker of kindness, centering it in God. And lastly, we're going to talk about the mission of kindness and how we carry that into the world around us. So before we get too deep into this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning that you are good, that you have given us your Holy Spirit and you are at work in our lives. So this morning, as we explore what kindness looks like, what the fruit of kindness looks like, would you help us to have ears to hear what you are saying? May the words on my lips not be my own, but may it communicate your heart for us, your children. And may it commission us, may it challenge us when we walk out of this place to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, in our communities, so that we can see your kingdom come here in Terrace Bay and across the North Shore. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. So when you hear the word kindness, what comes to mind? Perhaps you think of someone who's nice. They're polite, they're respectful, maybe they might even be thoughtful. Maybe you think of someone who's gentle or sympathetic, maybe helpful in nature. Or perhaps there's this idea of charity or generosity. I mean, we hang the sign on the wall that says generosity, of thinking of others and being generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. We think of this idea of doing good for the benefit of someone else. And while none of these are inherently wrong, they don't quite hit the nail on the head of what biblical kindness is supposed to look like. In this passage of Galatians 5, a guy named Paul that's penned a lot of these letters that we read in the New Testament, he uses this word, Christotes. I've been practicing my Greek. And when we translate that, it's not an action word, it's a noun, meaning that this isn't describing the action of showing goodwill towards others. So that means that the fruit of kindness is less about something we do and more about this intrinsic nature within our character of who we are, who God is making us to be. It's this innate desire to show care and benevolence towards others. It's a characteristic of oneself, suggesting that someone is naturally bent towards doing good for others. Now, this particular word we don't find very often in the New Testament, but this idea of care and compassion towards other people is quite common in Paul's other letters. However, he uses words like mercy, compassion, and moral goodness. So when we read that one of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, we understand that it isn't just about being generally nice or having a good moral compass, but it's a part of our character and who God is shaping us to be. And we understand that this fruit displays itself in relationship with other people. We see this as an ongoing theme throughout the Bible. And in fact, a first century believer who would have been hearing Paul's letters read to an audience like very much like this, they would have heard this passage talking about the fruit of the Spirit and would have had full understanding based on what they knew from the Old Testament. People in covenantal relationship with each other under God, displaying kindness, compassion, and mercy towards one another. And they understood exactly what this idea of godly kindness was because they knew the stories of the past that had been passed down from generation to generation where God displayed kindness towards his people. Just a few to highlight, we see it in the story of Hagar and Ishmael in the book of Genesis. Hagar was a servant of Abraham who became pregnant after his wife couldn't bear children. And when Sarah, his wife, became jealous towards Hagar and Ishmael, she was bitter towards them and she outcast them into the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that the Lord displayed kindness towards them through providing for Hagar and Ishmael's needs, but also with a promise of hope that he would bless them and care for them. Another example we see in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 where the prophet Elijah encounters a widow. Now, in those days, women weren't permitted to work, and so she was reliant on her son to provide for their household. And in this chunk of scripture, there's also a drought, and Elijah prays, and God shows kindness and mercy on them by providing for them in the middle of a drought. And then later on, this son passes away and this woman is left with next to nothing, and God brings her son back to life. The underlying idea here is that as we walk in step with God, he works in us, through us, to bring about the fruit of kindness. And as we develop as believers, that becomes a part of our makeup, shining through in our relationship with other people. But there's more to that. You see, we as believers, we understand what kindness is and what it looks like because we have firsthand experience being shown kindness by God himself. So let's take a better look at that a little bit further as we talk about the maker of kindness. See, we understand that, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, that kindness, along with all of the other fruits, come from the Holy Spirit living and working inside of us. So we are forever a part of this process of unlearning sinful ways, the ways of living that put ourselves first, put our needs first, and everybody else second. And learning how to live a life that glorifies God. And so as our relationship with God grows and develops, we continue to grow in understanding of exactly what godly kindness looks like. It's a learned behavior that over time naturally becomes a part of our character and a part of who we are. Now, we can try to be kind on our own, and some of us are really good at it. But there comes a breaking point. Maybe we begrudgingly are generous. Well, you know, the pastor said I'm supposed to give of my tithe and offering every week, and I'm supposed to help at this event. I don't really want to, but the pastor said I have to. So I guess I'll do it. Perhaps it costs us something, we go, okay, whoa, that's too much. I'm done being kind. I'm done being generous. Nah, I'm out. Eventually, there's a breaking point, which is why the fruit of kindness and worldly kindness are different. Luke 6:45 says, a good man produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil man produces evil deeds from his hidden wickedness. Whatever is in the heart overflows into speech. Matthew 7:15 to 20 talks about how people will know that we believe in God by the fruit that we bear, by the actions that we show, by the way we live our lives. So if the Spirit is at work in you and I, then the fruit, our actions, our words, how we live, will be good. But if we're convinced that we can do it on our own, then the fruit we reap will be the opposite of what God wants. It will be tainted with our selfishness and our pride, even just a little bit. And you see, God wants us to fully understand exactly what loving kindness looks like. So he modeled it for us through the life of Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, before we came to Jesus, before we even knew of him and his love for us, Christ died for us. The Message translation takes the ideas of this chunk of scripture and puts it into a little more sassy language. And I like the way that it says this because I feel like this really drives it home. It says, Christ arrived right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But here it is. But God put his love on the line by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. You see, God cares so much about his creation that he's willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for his people who were unworthy, undeserving, and could never repay him. That right there is the epitome of what godly kindness looks like. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says in Romans 2, verse 4, that God's kindness and mercy that he shows towards us and patience towards us is actually meant to spur us towards repentance. This idea of confessing our sin, confessing the mistakes that we've made, and then turning from it to pursue the ways of God. So understanding what kindness looks like and having experienced it firsthand, that is what prompts us to show mercy and care and compassion towards others. Kindness is one of these really cool things that it's one of God's attributes, one of the pieces of God's character that we get to shine through us into the world around us. It's a divine attribute that we get to reflect. So when we exhibit kindness, it's like taking a mirror, and instead of looking in the mirror and seeing my face, that people would see my actions, your actions, our actions, the way we live and carry ourselves, and they would see God's grace. They would see God's mercy. They would see God's care and compassion for them. The best part is that when we do that, yeah, we get to be a part of what God's doing and a part of how he's redeeming all of creation. But we also get to be a part of what's leading them to a life in Jesus, leading them to a place of repentance where they come to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Chad, there's a picture, I think, in there. If you can throw that up, perfect. So when I was a teenager, it was right in the days of, I called them cheesy Christian posters and memes and t-shirts and all that stuff, because we had YouTube. We didn't have Instagram and all that fun stuff. And so in my youth room, this was one of the posters that hung on the wall to remind teenagers like myself at the time to be these. Now, what are these a picture of? Salt and light. I was really hoping somebody was going to say pepper. Let me see. Prepare for this. It's not pepper. And so the story that's being referenced there in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, it's this parable that Jesus gives to the Jewish believers that their lives aren't meant to just pass them by. They don't exist just for coincidence, but there's actually purpose. And that is to be salt. Now, salt, back in the day, and we still use it to some degree now, was meant for preserving things. And so to be salt in culture meant to preserve the good, the things that God was doing in those days, and to preserve what God was doing around them, and to be light, a beacon of hope that directed people's attention back towards God. You see, kindness is this radical thing because it's countercultural for us. So when we show unmerited kindness and compassion and mercy and care towards people, the world takes notice because it's not something that they see very often, at least not without a catch. When we show kindness unconditionally, no strings attached, we reflect the heart of a God who loves and cares for his creation so deeply and desires nothing more than a relationship with them, with his people. And so that leads us to our third and our final point this morning, and that's the mission of kindness. How do we practically take the fruit of kindness and sow seeds, throw salt everywhere that we go? Well, it starts by recognizing our own biases and our own barriers that keep us from showing kindness. When we show God's version of kindness, it's unmerited and premeditated. Say that 10 times fast. Unmerited and premeditated. So let's explore that a little bit. Unmerited means that there's no limitation. There's nothing to justify our kindness. And there's no limitations on who we show kindness to. It isn't about whether the person deserves it, because if we're going by that metric, I have some bad news, guys. That would disqualify us from God's grace and God's kindness. Because of our sin, we didn't deserve God's kindness. And even more so, we don't place a limit on how kind we will be towards people or towards that person. And I'm sure as I'm even saying that, there might be somebody that pops into your mind, oh, that coworker drives me nuts, or my neighbor, or that family member, that person, that kid in my kid's school or teacher, oh, they just grind my gears. There's always something. We can't say to God, okay, you know what, today, on Sunday, or on Monday at the beginning of the week, I just went to church on Monday, I'm going to be kind to them. But that's it. I draw the line there, only on Monday. Because yesterday they were dumb. Maybe the limit of my kindness, I'm only going to give them a smile. That's it. They don't deserve anything more than that. Or I'm going to be kind just this once. I'm going to buy them a coffee. I'm going to, you know, take notice of them. But only a small coffee, because I don't want them getting any ideas. I don't want them taking advantage of me. I don't want to set this expectation that they can have whatever they want and make these ridiculous demands of me. Nor would we say, okay, God, I'm going to do them this favor today, but I'm going to remember this, and they're going to owe me next time. We would never say that. Well, maybe we would. But that's not how biblical kindness looks. That's not how the fruit of kindness works. Rather, when we show kindness in abundance, because that's what God has shown up towards us. We show kindness in abundance because that's what God has shown towards us. We bless and bless abundantly because we have been blessed by God abundantly. And just like the way that Christ treats us and views us, not expecting anything in return, we also show kindness without expecting to get something out of it. The human heart is inherently bent towards being selfish. It's bent towards thinking of ourselves first. And while we in our own strength can sow seeds of kindness, eventually we'll run out of gas if we're relying on our own strength and our own abilities. And that's because without God at work in us, our nature, at some point, is to put ourselves first. And that's why the fruit of kindness is such a powerful thing. Kindness is revolutionary because it's the complete opposite of what our culture expects. It's the complete opposite of what they're used to. The norm is to be selfish, to put my needs first, especially if it's going to cost me something. The standard of living is to put a cap on how much of my time, how much of my money, how much of my stuff I'm willing to give. God, I'll give you everything until that point, or I'll give you everything except that. But the fruit of kindness calls us to be sacrificial. It calls us to trust the Lord to provide for our needs by putting other people before our needs and our wants. The fruit of kindness seeks to honor others above ourselves. The fruit of kindness bears witness to the mercy and the grace that we were first shown by God. Godly kindness is also premeditated. Now, often when we hear that word, we think of the legal system, particularly talking about some less than positive things that were thought about, pre-planned before they happened. But when we talk about premeditated kindness and mercy, it's about being on the lookout and in tune with God's Spirit, looking for ways and opportunities to bless others, to show kindness, to show mercy, to show compassion towards people, and being eager to go when God says to go. Mercy looks like building bridges to the overlooked, caring for the widow, the orphan, the wounded, and the outcast. Kindness looks like speaking highly of the person who offends you, which is really hard sometimes. It requires looking for the good in people, calling it out, putting a name to it, not just, oh, well, they're sometimes nice. No, what was the nice thing they did? You know, maybe they weren't nice to me, but they cared for that kid down the street from me, and they've shown care towards that person, so I know they're caring, at least to some level. You call it out and you exaggerate it, you promote it, you highlight it until that is the only thing you can see in that person. Kindness looks like showing mercy and grace. It looks like giving people the benefit of a doubt. That person that was short with you this week, Perhaps it actually had nothing to do with you. Had nothing to do with what you said or did that they responded to. And maybe there's more going on beneath the surface that we don't know, that we don't see. And they cracked for just a moment and showed a little bit of the hurt they're holding in. Lamentations 3:22-23 says that God's mercies towards us are new every morning. So that also means that we need to exercise that same philosophy with others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. It remembers that people are broken and hurting in some way, and out of their hurt and brokenness, they sometimes say and do things that are hurtful. Kindness looks like having compassion for people. It means noticing someone around you is having a rough time, feeling empathy for them, but then actually doing something about it, not just going, oh, that sucks, you're having a rough day. It means actually putting the rubber to the road. Yes, we rejoice with those who are celebrating, but we also mourn and grieve with those who are hurting. Kindness looks like paying attention to things that get people excited and showing that you're invested and interested in their lives, that their presence, their mere existence in your life, in our church, in your workplace, in your community is important. And I really wish Patrick and Rachel were here. I look to this side because usually they sit over here. But they are away this weekend enjoying some much-needed rest. And I believe they're visiting family. So pray for them that they have traveling mercies on their way to and from where they're going. But one of the things that when we moved here almost 5 years ago, we were having some kind of church event, or was a youth leader gathering. I'm not really sure. But it was a potluck of sorts, and Patrick and Rachel brought what's called Filipino spaghetti. And if you've had Filipino spaghetti, I don't need to sell you on it. If you haven't had Filipino spaghetti, I'm not going to lie to you. It sounds a little strange, but oh, it's so good. Like, I'm salivating at the thought of it. So Patrick and Rachel, I know you're watching. If you have Filipino spaghetti, right here. Just kidding. But they brought this spaghetti dish that's got ground meat and sometimes veggies in it and hot dogs, and it sounds so strange, but it's so, so good. And at some point at this event, Brandon and I must have communicated how much we like Filipino spaghetti. Well, again, this was like 3, maybe 4 years ago, okay? But they took note of that, tucked it away back here, and they've remembered it year after year after year, time after time after time, so much so that when they make Filipino spaghetti for their dinner, I usually get a knock on the door at about 7 o'clock that night with a tray, sometimes too much for two people to eat, but that's okay. We like it, of freshly made Filipino spaghetti. Oh, well, we just thought of you, and we know you enjoy this, so here you go. It's something so simple as that. One of the things that I tried to do this year, some of you know that I work here at the church. I also work at St. Martin's Public School. And so I love to bake. That's why we do bake sales, and partially so that I have an excuse to bake things. But I like baking and then giving that baked stuff away, because if I eat it, well, a moment on the lips, lifetime on the hips, as they say. So I started to bring in baked treats to work. And one of my coworkers, we had like banana bread bear paws one day with the kids. And he commented about, oh, banana bread's my favorite thing. And he has limitations on what he can eat, but banana bread is like no whole bars. He will eat an entire loaf just himself because he likes banana bread that much. So day comes around, banana bread's on the menu of what's the treat that's getting brought to work. And so I wrapped up some in a little container, and I set it aside, and I said, hey, this is like hidden away so nobody else will see this and nobody else will take it on you, but here's, I thought of you because you said you like banana bread. Well, here's a piece of banana bread, wanted to make sure you got a piece. Well, then somebody else on my team, we were joking around about this banana bread thing, and I said, hey, what's your favorite thing, your favorite treat, your favorite snack, favorite thing that somebody makes? Like, if we were at a buffet or potluck and you saw that thing on the table, what would get you excited? And she goes, oh, I love peanut butter squares. So, on the last day of school, what did we have as our treat? Peanut butter squares. And did the same thing. Cut a good chunk aside and put it in a little baggie. When I saw her roaming around school, I went, hey, I have this set aside for you. Yesterday, Diana's not with us this morning. She's working this morning, but Diana made peanut butter squares for our bake sale. And the same coworker was getting groceries at Costa's way down the path and was running to her car to get her armful of groceries put away. And I went, hey, hey, I got peanut butter squares. And she stopped, and you could see the smirk start to roll up her face of, oh, you remembered. And even in the middle of my chaos, I've been having kind of a rough day. It's been a long day. Oh, somebody thought of me. And it's so simple. It's so simple. Something so small as remembering that someone likes to eat this thing or likes this music or has a particular interest. Every time I see plain memes and videos, I send them to Pastor Gary because I know that that's what brings him joy. Remembering those little things can have a world of difference in showing someone that they are loved and cared for. So, we have come to the end of this morning's message. And we've talked about how biblical kindness is more than just being nice. We've talked about how this form of kindness comes only from God at work within us. We've talked about how the fruit of kindness is a reflection of God and what he has done and shown towards us. And we've talked about how there's a mission, how there is a mission behind being kind. And so we're left here with a choice. We can choose to simply go about our day. We can be nice. The next moments of our day, the rest of this week, month, will pass us by, and we can simply be nice. We can put a cap on what we're willing to give. We can do the bare minimum. Sometimes it'll be easy. Other times, not so much. Might be a little more challenging. Might make us feel good in the moment, but ultimately we will run out of the gusto to keep being nice. We'll hit that wall. We'll hit that point where we go, I just can't do that. That's too much. Or we can choose to pursue God with every fiber of our being. We can invite him into our hearts to change us and challenge us. We can go beyond the bare minimum of being nice and choose to, as Paul says in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor towards each other. We can let the fruit of our heart declare his goodness and kindness and the mercy of God to the people around us. So, what will you choose? We're going to take a moment and pray and thank God. But this week, as we move from church into putting church in action, let me encourage you, let me challenge you to ask God what the next step looks like for you. If you have a handout or if you're looking at it on your device or you're online looking at it, there's some reflection questions, there's some challenge questions, some self-reflecting moments to go, where can I show the fruit of kindness more? So let me encourage you. It's more than just a piece of paper. Take a photo of it. If you're like me and you lose things. But when we seek God, he's faithful to answer. He's faithful to provide. So let us pray. Dear God, we've heard your word today. Your challenge for us to move beyond being nice. You picked us up out of the grave. You redeemed us for a purpose. And so, God, as we pursue you this week, would you give us opportunities to show your grace and mercy, your kindness and compassion in our actions and in our words? Help us, O God, to go exceedingly beyond what's expected or normal. And in doing so, we pray that people would have an encounter with you and experience your love for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.